thank Mark for the prayer that he led and Larry for the song that he led. And again, I'm thankful that you're here. We're continuing our sheet. Everyone should have it on the due order. And we borrowed that phrase from 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 13. What was the context of that? We just simply borrowed the phrase and talking about the importance of doing things the way God has specified. What did we learn from 1 Corinthians 15, 13? 2 Samuel 6. Uzzah.
God has a set order. Things are to be done and it's not to be varied.
Yeah, that's right. And so when God specifies, when God speaks, when God directs, we've got to do as God says to do. And when you're studying with folks on concerning the Bible and spiritual things, and one of the lessons sometimes that you got to emphasize with them is a lesson on authority. And that's a good example of Uzzah. And you could use Moses from Numbers 20:21, how he transgressed what God had said to do. He disobeyed. And, Adam and Eve. There's a good number of examples in the Bible that you can show that when God says something, God expects it to be done as He directs it to be done. Uzzah is a good example of that. And so as a result of not hearkening to the due order, he lost his life. He disobeyed in touching the ark because God had said, don't touch it. It was to be moved by the coal of thighs, but they weren't to see it. They weren't, wasn't to touch it, but to move it in the way that God had specified. And so we just wanted to borrow that phrase, the due order. And so when you come over to the New Testament, is it any less important for us to understand what God has specified and how He specified for things to be done? No. You think the passages in the New Testament are specific to the book of Revelation, but the principle applies to the entire Bible. In Revelation 22:18-19, don't add, don't take away. Deuteronomy 4:2 and Proverbs 30, verse 6, add thou not to His word, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And so it's important for us to get folks to see this is what the text says. Mark 16:16 we covered, and you put that in order, and Acts 2:38, all of these, I'm persuaded you could do from memory, and probably have no problem with it whatsoever. But the people that you study with, as I mentioned last week, they don't know it. We take for granted and think that everybody knows it. Guess what? They don't. We take for granted many times that everybody knows about the Lord's church. Everybody's heard about the Church of Christ. But guess what? They haven't. And many times what they have heard is not the truth about the Lord's church. Well, we ended on the back side of your handout. Does everybody have this? Everybody should have one. If you don't, hold up your hand. I'll get one too. Somewhere I have an extra one. You're welcome. Anybody else need one? Hey, yeah, I appreciate you doing that. Let's see, I've got two more. Mitch needed one. Catherine needed one. And we need two more. You might want to make two copies. Can you do that? Yes, sir. I appreciate it. We'll get, appreciate you great for doing that. So we ended, and just until they kind of get there, is that way they can be with us, but just think about the importance of it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's what the Lord said about it. And many times, and I have to remind myself, and if I study with folks, I try to remind them, there are going to be times when you read something in the Bible that you don't understand all the ins and outs about it. You may not understand, reading Mark 16, verse 16, what baptism is all about. The Bible, after all, says a lot about being baptized and why be baptized. But you're not going to learn all that from Mark chapter 16, verse 16. But just because I don't understand what the passage says doesn't mean that the passage is untrue. It's still true whether I understand it or not. And sometimes we have to start there with folks and just get them to understand why be baptized. Because the Lord said so. If you want to be saved. But while he's running those copies, you can take some notes. You may have someone say, well, why be baptized? You tell me, what would you say in response to that? What does the New Testament say the baptism is for?
Remission
of sins. I'm not going to write all that out. From Acts 2:38. What else?
Baptism of preaching of Christ.
Yeah, to be into, baptized into to Christ. And that's, remember I told you there's two passages in the New Testament you need to be familiar with. Only two that talk about getting into Christ. Galatians 3, 26 through 29, and Romans 6, 1 through 3. So it's for the remission of sins to get into Christ. And just think, if you were just to start from Matthew and just think about all those passages going forward that mention about baptism. Now, not every passage that you read that mentions baptism tells you what baptism is for, like Matthew 28. So you can make the statement, well, why be baptized? Because the Lord commanded it. Matthew 28. But it's for the remission of sins. It's a sin of Christ. It's to be saved. We just talked about that from Mark 16 and verse 16. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure were unto even baptism, but also now save us. What else? Of all those passages. Wash away sins. Right? Acts 22:16. We're going to talk about that one.
That's where you contact the blood of Christ.
Good. Now that one's going to take some explaining to do. Because folks you study with many times are going to think that they receive the effect of Christ's blood at the point of faith, at the point that they believe. So how are we going to show them that that's how you contact the blood of Christ? How would we go about doing that? I agree with you, that's true.
Read the plan of salvation to them.
Read the plan of salvation. What would you read to them, John? What would you read to them?
Well, Peter, I told them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ.
For the remission of sins. Now remember, again, if someone says, well, I don't understand all about it. Do you agree that that's what the text says? You have to agree with what the Bible says, even if you don't understand all of it. You need to understand it. But you see that point. Teaching them about contacting the blood of Christ. John 19:34 and 35. Jesus shed his blood in his death. When they came to Jesus, saw that he was dead already. They didn't break his legs, but they pierced his side. And when they did, what flowed out? Water and blood. And so he shed his blood in his death. Only when we are buried in the likeness of his death is the blood of Christ applied. And so when are we buried in the likeness of his death? In baptism. Those two passages. You need to know when you talk to people about contacting the blood of Christ, because there's no doubt that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, 1 Peter 1:18 and following, and that our sin, our robes are washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1:5. You've got to show people when that takes place. Not at the point that I hear, not at the point that I believe, but the point when I am buried with him, buried in the likeness of the death of Christ, where he shed his blood. What else is it for?
Unity or into the body, 1 Corinthians 12.
Good. Can you be in the church without baptism? No. No way. Impossible. And when you are baptized, the Lord automatically adds you to the one church of the New Testament before you have a chance to join anything. Sometimes become a Christian, go out and join a Bible-believing church, folks say. Well, when you're baptized, the Lord adds you to the body. Acts 2:47. And so it's to be into the one body. What else? We got Romans 6 in the likeness, of death. So you've been in the likeness of his resurrection. The one body. And to be in the Christ, Galatians. To be buried with Christ. It's a burial, by the way, not a sprinkling or a pouring. Colossians 2:10. Saves us. 1 Peter 3:21. I'm sure there may be others that I can't think of right off. But you get the point. You can go through all those passages with them. When they say, well, I don't see that I have to be. Well, let's see what the Bible says about it. You don't have to embarrass people and make them feel bad about what they don't believe. A lot of people you study with are going to be really genuinely wanting to know the truth. They just don't know it. Never had it pointed out to them. So everybody's got the copy. Acts 8:27-39. Which I will give you for our Sunday class, a copy of the conversions from the book of Acts. You've got to be familiar with conversions from the book of Acts. And here's one of our conversion chapters. In Acts chapter 8, tells us at least two conversions. What are they? The Samaritans, including Simon, and the eunuch. Good, and that's this one that I've got on the sheet for you. So if you were putting it in order, I'll just blurt out the letter. I can't keep up that way. What would you put? First one is what? Preached unto him Jesus. Then what? Oh.
What doth hinder me?
Yeah, what doth hinder me? What doth hinder me from being baptized came before being baptized, right? Yeah. Number three. They went both into the water. Keep on going. He baptized him. Came up out of the water. Went on his way rejoicing. Now, if you're studying this with someone, you don't, honestly, they're probably not, never thought about the importance of it. Yeah, they've read it. Most people that are religiously minded, they've read the book of Acts. But they don't think about leaving things in their proper order. But you may want to point out several other things to them. How did he know about baptism? It's inferred in the text that he was taught. Right? When Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, had to hear it from somewhere. Right? It's inferred in the text. Why did they go down into the water? If just swooping up a handful of water and slinging it on would have took care of it. Make the point that baptism is not a sprinkling or a pouring. Now the Bible could have used those words if the Holy Spirit, God had wanted the Holy Spirit to do that, but he did it. They went down into the water and he immersed him. And when he came up out of the water, that would have been completely unnecessary had baptism been just a simple sprinkling or pouring. I like the passage, you might want to jot this on your handout, from John chapter 3 and in verse 23. John was also baptizing in Aenon, near to Salem. I wonder why. Yeah. Don't overlook the importance of that. Because why? Because there was much water there. It don't take much water to sprinkle or pour, but it does take much water, enough water to immerse, because there was much water there. They came and were baptized. Can you think of a passage anywhere in the Bible that makes a distinction between pouring, sprinkling, and dipping? But some people think it doesn't matter. Well, honestly, if it's just in addition to what we're talking about here, but if someone says, well, why can it not be a pouring or a sprinkling? What if I'm on my deathbed? Don't you believe in deathbed repentance? You believe in deathbed repentance? Well, qualify it. Tell me what you mean by that. Someone's on their deathbed, can they obey the gospel? Well, if they hear the gospel, believe it, we immerse them into Christ, I agree with you. But now are you saying deathbed repents in the sense that someone just says, Lord, save me before they die, and that's all it took? The Bible doesn't teach that.
That's no repentance for that. That's no repentance
for that. Yeah, do what the Bible says to do. Well, you're just playing God. No, I'm just telling you what God said. And we've got His Word, and that's all we can go by. Any thoughts about that? Sprinkling, pouring, dipping. There's a passage over in the book of Leviticus that helps us at least, you might want to make a note of it and share it with folks, and you get fucking for some space to find it. It's in Leviticus chapter 14, and I like this passage for the point that if God had wanted to say it, for by pouring we are buried with Him, by pouring or we enter the body by sprinkling, He could have said that. But He didn't. He said baptize, which always, without exception, means to immerse. Means to immerse. Now, in Leviticus 14, verses 15 and 16, notice what the Bible says. I'm reading this from the King James Version, so yours might read a little different. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil, now watch this, and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Now, did he say sprinkle? Or dip it into his hand. He said, pour it. Now the next verse says, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. Now you tell me that the Bible doesn't make a distinction between pour, dip, and sprinkle. By the way, that word dip means to immerse the tip. That's what he did. He immersed the tip of his finger. When he dipped it, go and wash in the Jordan. We'll look at that real quick in just a moment. But you see that point. You need to jot that down, Leviticus 14, 15, and 16. Underscore those words, pour, dip, sprinkle, which are three different original words. Not the same word, but different words. Now, then we come over. I like that passage. Did you ever see that before? Leviticus 14, I'm sure you've read it, but now you might look at it a little different. Now the Bible makes a distinction between pour, dip, sprinkle. Immerse means immerse, not sprinkle or pour. But then a very familiar passage and event that you're familiar with is Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. And you know what Naaman was told to do. Elisha, verse 10, sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan. What did it mean when he told him to wash? Sprinkle? Pour? Let the Bible answer. Go and wash. In verse 12, the waters I have back at home, aren't they better than these waters that I might go and wash in them and be clean? His servant said, Master, if he had said, my father, if the prophet had said, bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean. Now watch that. In verse 10, wash. In verse 12, wash. In verse 13, wash. I want to know what it meant when he said, wash. What's the next verse? Then went he down and did what? Dipped himself. To dip is wash. To wash is dip, not to pour or sprinkle, but to dip. So, those passages are. You might have someone that says, "Well, won't dipping or won't sprinkling or pouring rather do?" What if we have somebody in a wheelchair, paralyzed? What do you do? Maybe, or you're studying with someone, and they say, "Well, what if you have someone in a bed?" What if you have someone in a wheelchair? Say it again, Catherine.
You baptize them in a wheelchair, but we experience, we got to see that.
Good. Baptize them in a wheelchair. I like that. That's right. And so you had someone in a wheelchair, they wanted to obey the gospel, and you can get the job done. You've seen that done. I have too. We take the person out of the wheelchair if you need to. We had to do that. Man was in a wheelchair, get him up to the front. Some of the men got him out of the chair. We immersed him into Christ. You can get the job done. It's no excuse. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I'm just saying if someone wants to be immersed, you can immerse them. Bed or no bed, wheelchair, whatever the case may be. Some of the hospitals have tubs. I know a brother that have asked, and the hospital has allowed them to immerse them in a tub of some sort. You can get the job done. But ladies and gentlemen, I'll say this, and we'll move on. It's constant reminders. Don't spurn the invitation and the opportunity you have. You have your whole life to obey. You cannot wait until it's too late to physically do something and then say, it's not my fault. I don't mean that in a bad way, but I'm saying we've got our whole life. How important is it for us to remember now our Creator in the days of our youth? How important is it for us to teach others so that they can obey, cannot obey what you do not know, so they can see the importance of obeying while there's time and opportunity? Any thoughts, comments about that? Acts 16:14-15. Acts 16, another conversion, all of these are, chapter in the Bible, and this is specifically talking about Lydia. Here were some women who had gathered together to do what? Lydia was a seller of purple. What they gathered together in Acts chapter 16. What was that about? Look at verse 13. Say it again.
Prayer.
Verse 13, on the Sabbath we went out of the city by Riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. How was Lydia's heart opened? Through the gospel. Who said that? Is that you, Tammy? Somebody said through the gospel, I heard.
I said learn the truth, and she said through the gospel.
Learn the truth, through the hearing of the gospel. It wasn't some miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit, direct operation of the Holy Spirit on the heart, mind of Lydia. It was through what they said. Here it was, they were already obviously religiously minded people. And she heard us. Many of the Corinthians here and believe that we're baptized, Acts 18:8, which is the next one, which got to hear. So when faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, whose heart the Lord opened, she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. Not attended unto the direction tugged on her heart by the Holy Spirit. I don't say that. By the way, sometimes you might study with someone, they may say, well, what about the Holy Spirit? What part does He play in man's salvation? How would you answer that?
The Word.
And for everything, I assure you that someone says that the Holy Spirit does to an individual, you can find a Bible passage that says that it is accomplished by the Word of God. Think of that. By the way, the Bible doesn't say He does two. He makes intercession for. But find a passage, by the way, that says He does something to us. No, it's what He does for us. And it's accomplished by the Word of God. Makes us clean by the Word of God. John 15, 3, well, the Holy Spirit comforts us. The Bible says we're comforted by the Word of God, 2 Thessalonians 4:18. You just go on and on with faith. But she heard us. Heard the things spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, let's do these 3 points. I want you to see a very interesting, a very important point from verse 15. What order do these go in? Number one,
she attended to the things which were spoken.
She attended. And?
When she was baptized.
She was baptized, and then?
If you judge me to be faithful.
If you judge me faithful. Now, notice this in verse 15. She heard the things that were spoken by Paul. They spoke the gospel to her. She obeyed the gospel. The Bible says, verse 15, she was baptized in her household, and that's not infant baptism. It's not inferred in the text that there were babies and toddlers in the house, and so the whole house of people were baptized. But people old enough to know what they were doing were baptized, but that's not the point I want you to see, but I do want you to know that. She besought us, saying, now watch this, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. What did they do? She constrained us. Did they judge her to be faithful to the Lord? Yes or no? Yes. Why was she faithful to the Lord? Because she obeyed. By hearing it, believing it, and being baptized. And as a result of that, she was faithful to the Lord because she obeyed the gospel. Simple, right? Acts 18:8. Well, let's finish the rest of this sheet up. And we've got 5 minutes. Acts 18:8. Another conversion chapter of the of who? In Acts 18. Yeah, the Corinthians. Acts 18 is the Corinthians. Acts 19 is say it again, please. Yeah, the Ephesians. And a good way to remember that, I think I've shared with you before, is the book of Corinthians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, comes before the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Acts, the account of the conversion of the Corinthians comes before the record of the conversion of the Ephesians. And so in Acts 18, you have the conversion of those at Corinth, and Acts 19, those at Ephesus. We're going to the Gentiles, your blood be upon your own head, verse 6. He departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. If you don't use King James Version, what does your version say for hard to the synagogue? It doesn't mean that they were devoted. Yeah, he's talking about in proximity to the synagogue. And the King James Version says his house was hard to the joint hard to the synagogue. Now verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Now watch this. Here was an official, and someone in a prominent position, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many other Corinthians did what? Hearing, believed, and we're baptized. And so on your sheet, what go? Put that in order. Many other Corinthians believe, and we're baptized. You say, "Well, preacher, that's just simple." I agree with you. It's simple, but people need to see that. We're talking about it. Divine examples of people becoming Christians. The people you're studying with that you're trying to convert to Christianity have to become a Christian the same way. So they've got to see that. And then Acts 22:16, which is a recounting of Paul's conversion and Ananias coming to him. I mentioned to you there's three chapters, Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26, that deals with that. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, as Paul's before Agrippa. In Acts 22:16, put that in order. What did Ananias tell him?
Arise.
Be baptized.
Washing away thy sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. Didn't we just hear a recent sermon on the road to Damascus? Not forgot already, have you? We've got to get people to see this. When you study with people who believe that the Bible is the Word of God, they won't have any problem seeing this. Now, will they obey it? It's up to them. It's completely up to them. But you take them through a study like this of simple things, respecting the order in which God has placed things, and give them some of those preliminary passages, Deuteronomy 4:2, Proverbs 30, verse 6, Revelation 22:18-19, and other passages. We've got to leave it alone. They won't have any problem seeing it. Blaine, was you going to say something? Any thoughts or comments?
I've done it many times. Well, I won't say many times. I know I gave one of these passages to a man I worked with. He said, I'm going to take them home and study these. So I felt pretty good about it. The next day he came back. He said, well, my preacher said these just a bunch of passages through together. And that's the end of his study. The preacher carried more power than God's Word. And many people do that today, whatever their preacher tells them.
That's right. Any thoughts or comments? Maybe you're going to study with someone. They say, well, okay, why should I go to your church? Have you ever been asked that? Well, first of all, I don't have a church. It's the Lord's church. But why? Why be a member of the Church of Christ? If you had a sheet that asked you to list as many reasons as you could as to why you should be a member of the Church of Christ, tell me what you put on it. I'm going to put those out in the back and we'll study that next week. It'd be a good topic for us. Why be a member of the Church of Christ anyway? We'll study that next week. I appreciate your good attention.